can turn to actually three places if you want to take care of this right now. So Jeremiah 31, and like stick a toe in there or something. Pens, scraps of paper, I don't know, lock of hair. Jeremiah 31, and then go forward a couple books to Ezekiel 36. Save that place. Ezekiel 36. And then finally, Joel chapter 2. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and Joel chapter 2. All Old Testament prophets. The saddest guy in the Bible, the weirdest guy in the Bible, and I don't know about Joel. He's a bit more rounded of an individual. That's a weird low mid-range on my voice there. It's my favorite sound right there. Okay, if you're in those three places, we're not actually going to read them for a bit, but I don't know. You probably don't want to say like this. But whatever, if you have something, put it in there. That way we don't have to take up the time later. Just wanted to do that. We're talking about three characteristics of genuinely mystic disciples of Christ tonight. And before we jump into this, let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, I pray that your will would be accomplished in our hearts here. I pray that needs would be met and you would be the meter of those needs and we would just submit all the more to you and glorify you as we just recognize yet again how awesome you are and that you're everything, Lord. Bless this time as we consider these things together. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so if you were here last week, you got an excellent message from Danny Lehman. He did a seminar. It was awesome. Saturday night, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It was a great time. And you may remember, though, that on the Sunday night, Danny spoke a bit about expressive elements of the faith. And he didn't title it that, but that's what he was talking about. And in passing, he made a comment. I don't remember what his grander point was, but he mentioned that our generation is becoming known, I guess, for reintroducing mysticism into Christianity. And it's something we're being associated with as an age group. And I think that's actually pretty cool. It's something I've been thinking about myself and wanted to talk about. Our faith is actually very mystical. But we often don't see it that way when all we do is view Christianity as factual. It is factual, but it's mystical too. And that ancient quality of Christian faith is coming back to the church in a major way, a big way. It's a cool thing. It's been spurred on by a revival in our worship that really began in earnest in the 90s, and there's these songs that just sort of bring us to the place of awe and of reverence for God. And so we're learning again to let God be huge in all His majesty, and that can't be a bad thing. And in doing that, we're remembering that for all our studying, and studying is an awesome thing, our faith is still wrapped up in divine mysteries. And that's a beautiful thing, divine mysteries. Our faith is true, it's rational, but it's mystical too, it's transcendent too. And so I talked with Danny after he finished his last message, which was on Wednesday night, and he was interested to hear someone my age confirm sort of some of the things that he's observed, some of the things he was talking about. The fundamental faith doesn't change at all. The fundamental truth of the gospel never changes at all, but our expression of it does, and our expression of it has throughout the centuries, and it will continue to throughout the centuries, however long the Lord waits to take us home and bring this whole thing to an end. But I was telling Danny how I was thinking that, you know, we might come to a time, or we might be at a time now, where the most effective defense of the faith, or the most effective apologetics, is not being made by scholars in suits at seminars, but the most effective defense of the faith is being made by philosophers in homes, in coffee shops, on campuses. That's what's making a difference right now. Regular people. People interested in the philosophy of thought, or the study of thought, the study of, you know, just those basic things, those basic questions, not so scholarly in the approach. We're seeing less fruit as we progress, and, you know, we still have the massive evangelism campaigns, but we're seeing less fruit from massive evangelism campaigns, and Danny confirmed that as an evangelist and one who's hooked up with Greg Laurie and Billy Graham and others that do the sort of stadium evangelism thing. But we're actually beginning to see less fruit from those things, and we're starting to see more fruit from smaller cell groups, from home fellowships, practical relational ministry. And the focus is shifting more towards true discipleship. More so, and less towards quick conversion, which has been a thing that's been the major focus. We're remembering that Jesus saves lives, not moments. And that He calls us to a lifelong journey down the path, an epic faith. Something awesome, something that branches out, and not just to receive the get out of hell free card and, you know, wait to get picked up. These are good things to be reminded of. These are good things that are going on. Because after all, Jesus said in His Great Commission, go into all the nations and make disciples, not converts. People that follow for a lifetime. People that are experiencing salvation for a lifetime. And so discipleship is broad. It's a long process. It's not simple. It's not instantaneous. It's very intricate. And though we're saved at the moment of belief and preserved and sealed for eternity, becoming a Christian is something that takes a lifetime. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Christian just means follower of Christ. And of course, notice that follower implies an ongoing quest of faith. It doesn't stop. It's not just a change of affiliation. Oh, now I'm a Christian. No, now I am following Christ currently. I will continue to. A follower of Christ, a Christian. And so the journey we are on is supposed to be that epic. The possibilities are supposed to be endless. The scope, vast. Jesus said you'd see even greater things when He left. And I think that mindset is what brings the whole mystic angle back into focus. Remembering how big God is. And you might say, why mystic? It's such a trippy word. It sounds all New Agey. And it really does. But I would answer that by saying it should sound all Christian-y. That's the problem. When something's warped and something's diluted, you don't throw it out. You just do it the right way and lead people in that. We serve the true creator of time and space. The true creator of time and space. And that is a trippy thought. And that element of mysticism, if we're going to call it that, is ultimately what all our hearts are wired to desire. That's what we're built to want, because we have that desire to know God. That is a mystic desire. I think personally, and you can't convince everybody of this, but I feel as someone who does know Jesus and has a relationship with God, for me, the strongest argument for God is that I desire God. That's just weird. If I'm just an accident, a chemical accident, why would I have a mystical desire for God? Why do billions of people have a mystical desire for God? There's no reason for it. Well, church culture was never meant to become a turnoff, and yet we see it kind of has. It was meant to exemplify the answers to all those who were looking in from the outside, exemplify those answers to all of life's questions. But it seems to me that the basic desire in every heart for something mystical, as we said, often goes ignored by the church. We sort of leave that part out. And it seems that while every other major religion stresses mysticism, the church has cast it aside and rested on truth alone. Why? Because truth was there for the church. But we're forgetting that the problem is, without spirit, truth is bland, truth is cold. Jesus said the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. The spirit is the entire emotional center of your being, and being in alignment with God's heart as well. Well, you may have heard that what Madonna's up to, I don't know if you check out the news, but some weeks back she changed her name to Esther, and she was like doing some pilgrimage thing and, you know, all into this sort of Hebrew mysticism or whatever, which is really not even Jewish at all, but it's like this real trippy religion and making this thing over to Israel, and I don't know all the details, but wow, you know, she's up to some weird stuff. And I'll admit this to my own shame. When I first heard about that, my reaction to that bit of news was sort of like, you know, laugh at silly old Madonna, you know, going after something else, stupid. But, you know, I'm realizing now that it's very sad and it's very tragic that at that point where Madonna, you know, whatever she is, a queen of pop or something, when she realized she needed something spiritual, when she needed something transcendent in her life, Christianity was not an option for her. She didn't even consider it, I bet. Not a possible choice. Why? Well, maybe the model of Christianity she's seen doesn't appeal to her. And that sort of comes back to us. Maybe we'd like to villainize her and pass her off as a Jesus hater. It's really easy to sort of, oh, they just hate Jesus. But that's sort of just a safe and detached way to look at any situation. It's not really being honest. It's not really being truthful. Because it's not really like that for most people we talk to. Most people we might dismiss. People are willing and wanting to talk about Jesus Christ. They want to discuss that. They just don't see why he'd want to associate with the church. Why he'd have anything to do with the church. They consider it bad marketing on his part. And that should hit home to us. That should bring us to a place of reevaluation. What are other religions without the truth attempting to offer? The answer is the Spirit. The answer is the mystical. Well, we have the real Spirit of God. He indwells us, and that's a very mystical thing, and it's truly mystical. It's not a farce. It's not something we've made up. It's not just in our head. And so we're taking part in a mystical faith, and God calls us to be mystically minded disciples. Knowing that, how might we express it? Well, I have here three characteristics of mystical disciples of Christ, or mystic disciples of Christ. It's not the definitive list, it's just a list. A couple things I want to just take a look at in these passages. But these are things that we need to exhibit in our lives, surely. And that's what the three passages are for. Each one offers a little insight into our mystic faith. And the first, if you want to go to Jeremiah 31, where you'd previously turned if you did, Jeremiah 31, and we're actually going to be at verse 31. Pretty cool. Let's read a few verses there, though. Well, let's say this first. The first characteristic of a genuinely mystic disciple of Jesus Christ is that we are God-taught. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and not with the house of Judah. I knew that was trippy. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which was broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what he says. Now, not totally in context, the way we're reading it here, but it does speak to us. It speaks of the bylaws of this new covenant. We are a part of a new covenant. This is what we're experiencing as the church in this age of grace. But those sort of facets of it, it's God saying, I'm going to write on your hearts. I'm going to speak truths into your lives. I'm going to fill your mind with all those things. We're God taught. And that's a mystical thing because God is a spiritual being. We dialogue with a master teacher. Jesus was called rabbi or teacher a lot of times, I think as much as he was called anything else, if not more than anything else. And what he teaches us can be seen by all because it changes us from the inside out. God taught. And what that reminds us of is how we hear from God in times of meditation, filling our mind with the things of the Lord, when we read our Bibles, say, or when we're in prayer. And it's sad that as a mystical conversation between the created and the creator, that we can sometimes make prayer religious, but not really so much spiritual. And when someone starts talking to God in a less religious way, relationally, we'd probably call that insanity. We wouldn't see that as necessarily, they're talking to God freely, coming boldly before the throne. It reminds me of the Irishman in Braveheart, Stephen. And that guy that like randomly talks to God and everybody just thinks he's a total whack job, right? But and everybody's sort of just like, yeah, this guy's a nut. And he really was a nut. But it still makes a good point because at that, right after he sort of joins up and you see the guy running and you see Stephen running and you think, oh no, the crazy Irishman's going to kill William Wallace or whatever. But it's actually the other guy. And he takes him out. And as he, gets his axe out of him or whatever it was pretty sick. But he goes, I didn't like him or whatever. He wasn't right in the head. And he's like, he was the guy you thought was a freak. And then you're just sort of humble that, wow. He's a discerning fellow. But a mystic disciple is God-taught. Heart in tune with the divine. And I don't know that he's exactly the best example of that, but keeping that conversation line open, I think that's the best way to pray without ceasing, as Paul said. Not just being like in a prayer closet all day, but everything that comes your way, offering it up to God. Converse with the Lord. And then second, a mystic disciple of Christ is not only God-taught, but God-moved. Move forward to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I came here a couple weeks ago while Chris was talking. And this passage has been really cool to me lately. Ezekiel 36, pick up at verse 22. We'll read through 27. Mystic disciple is God moved. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. They're smearing God's reputation. And then he says, verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now again, in context, this is talking about the people of Israel being regathered. But this is what we know in conversion as well. So this is a genuine application. Taking out that heart of stone, becoming a heart of flesh. And starting to sort of reiterate the same things. His spirit in us, moving us. And I said last time we came through here, he said, though in, you know, at this time they were smearing his reputation, God's saying, they're going to know all about me when they see me hallowed in your hearts, in your eyes, or in your lives, or that God is instigating these lives and how they're lived. That God is behind the scenes here, and in the scenes here. That God is orchestrating all this stuff. People can see that in his believers. And so his believers, his mystic disciples, are God-moved. This is a supernatural thing. He says he'll give us a new heart, a new spirit. Take that heart of stone, make it a heart of flesh. And so our worship, being moved by God, should be motivated by God. It says at the very end of verse 23, they'll know I'm the Lord when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. And so we're actually going to talk more along those lines next week as far as, you know, how we witness just in that particular element. But our worship is moved by God. It's motivated by God. God moves us. God risks his reputation here on our transformation. He's banking on it. He's saying, I'm going to move you to this change. And people are going to glorify me because of it. And there's actually quite a few verses that I've just been stumbling upon that I've never really noticed before in the Bible. That there's a psalm where it says, you know, and as you sing a new song, or as I sing a new song, the nations will come before your throne. They will worship you. Or just by that declaration of alone, the truth of worship that we declare. So we're moved by God. We're God moved. Heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. He risks his reputation on our transformation that we might be moved by him. And then third, not just God taught, not just God moved, but God inspired. Go forth to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, we'll pick up at verse 28. Not just God taught, not just God moved, but God inspired. Verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." That's what God says. And Peter actually refers to this chapter of Scripture later on. He says, this is what's actually supposed to be going on. This prophecy is what speaks of the evidence that we've stepped in to God, that we've embraced his presence. It's very mystical stuff. Are we embracing these things? Let's read it again. Verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And that usually deals more with forthtelling the truth than foretelling. Just speaking the truth of God in the right situation with discernment, not so much telling the future. But your young men shall see visions. Your old men, I skipped that one, shall dream dreams. And my men servants, my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is cool. And think on this for a second. A good way to say this is sort of, I mean, imagine if we allowed our imagination just to be God's playground, just to give us vision, to give us insight, to, you know, not only to teach us and to move us, but to inspire us to so much greater, so much more wherever he's leading. He's gifted every single one of us. We make a corporate body together, but every single one of us has specific gifts and specific talents and things that he's put in us so that we might turn it right back and serve him and bring people to him as a result. And if I sat down with any single person in this room, there's stuff that any one of you could teach me that nobody else in the world could teach me. There's something that could come out of some conversation that I could only get from one of you guys. And it's the same for any combination of two people in here. And that's an awesome thing. We make such a you know, if we can be so scattered, we can be so different, we can rest too much in that individuality, not realize that we're supposed to knit together perfectly. Like Sam says, and when all the parts of that body are in place, you get a picture of Jesus. You get that puzzle, like, just together and getting a picture of Jesus. The gifted individuals, And I think, you know, when you look back on your life, if you wasted time or something like that, the question isn't going to be so much, why weren't you more like, you know, so-and-so? Why weren't you more like some great hero of the faith? It's going to be, why weren't you more like yourself? Why weren't you more like I gifted you to be? Why weren't you more like I called you to be? That's all God expects out of us. And so, God inspired, and our inspiration should come from, you know, oh, you know, I have a knack for scuba diving, and I'll scuba dive for Jesus, or whatever it is. There's so many ministries, so many ways to reach out to people. And so we're God inspired, we're God moved, we're God taught. Just three. Not, again, the definitive list, but it is a list. It's something we should consider. It's stuff that we should take to heart. And I think that when we're, you know, bringing up the thing about, you know, mysticism or whatever, it's, again, that's been so run through the ringer. It's been so diluted by just different junk that's come its way, by, you know, false things, by phony things that have, you know, made us look hard on it. It's the same as with the spiritual gifts. A lot of times, you know, oh, you know, don't do that because they do it wrong. Well, if they do it wrong, that's not a reason for you not to do it. It's all the more reason for you to just do it right. That's all God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to turn your back on different aspects of the faith just because other people do them wrong. And we're trying to you know, ride that fence in the sense that we're in line with His Spirit. We're not trying to swing every pendulum the other way and provide equalization. We're not here to do that. We're supposed to be equaled out by Him. And so if we're God-taught and God's writing on our hearts and He's speaking truth into our lives, and if we're God-moved and He's made our heart of stone a heart of flesh, and He's risked His reputation on our transformation and said He's going to transform us. We're going to be moved by Him in the things we do. And then God inspired that we're embracing the idea that God would let our imagination be His playground, that He would give us His eyes for our community, for our world, what He'd have us do in service, and realize that He's gifted us to do specific things. Well, you might come to that point and then realize, hey, wait a minute, this stuff isn't all that mystical. You know what? It doesn't actually sound that mystical when you get to the truth of it. But that's what it is. And we have to realize it's as such because we're being inspired, we're being moved, we're being taught by our Father God, who's a Spirit, who loves us, who created time and space. Very mystical truths. And let us not forget that as we share with people and as we try to be a piece of that faith in their life. Try to show them what this faith is all about. Don't get it all, you know, just facts and stuff like that. Remember that God made us with desires. He wired us to desire Him. And that in and of itself is an incredible thing. That in and of itself is something you could talk about, something you could ponder for a long, long time. So just take comfort in that, believers. And we're going to pray now, and let's pray along these lines. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your truth and how it transcends all barriers and how it just bounds and can invade us, Lord. And I pray that that's exactly what it would be doing right now. However You might speak to our hearts in this time as we're chewing on what You might be saying to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You'd continue to teach us and move us and inspire us to that epic faith You've called us to, Lord. We don't want to waste time. We want to use our time because we're taking our joy and taking our everything from You. Not out of obligation as if it's some job we don't desire to do, Lord, but give us joy and give us abundance and give us the desire. Make us all the more Your disciples each and every day, Lord. Disciples till we're home with You. Help us to encourage other people on that road. Help us to bring more people onto that road to start walking with us, Lord, and to come to know You. Believers, you can continue to pray and seek your own hearts on what God might be talking to you about. But if there is anyone here, we always put this offer out, and it's absolutely important. If there's anyone here who knows they don't have a relationship with God and has never taken that step of faith that just says, I need You. I need You, Jesus. God provided His Son to die for you, that you could know Him, that you could have intimacy with Him. that he could be with you. He did it. He did it free of cost. It's a gift. You can accept it. That's salvation provided by Jesus' death on the cross. If you believe that, you know that the Holy Spirit is calling your name tonight. Nothing I said, but you know that it's your time to meet up with God, and you've never really made a commitment. You never stepped onto that road of discipleship, and you're ready to do that tonight. Wherever you sit, just raise your hand up. If you raise your hand up, I'll recognize you. We'll all say a prayer together, and then it will begin. And it will be awesome. Your life will change. Will there be anyone who needs to pray that tonight? Father, again, thank you for your still small voice in our hearts. Thank you for everything you've done for us. And I pray that as we pray, we'd find you. As we meditate and as we read your word, we'd find you, Lord, and hear your voice. I pray that you'd continually revive our hearts and give us hearts of flesh. Make us vulnerable, especially to you, Lord, and also to each other. And Lord, inspire us to serve you how you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.